We have in our gospel reading tonight this wonderful contrast of the reasonableness of the disciples and the unreasonableness of God and Jesus Christ. Because to understand what Jesus is asking of them, you really need to stand and walk with the disciples that day that we are talking about in our gospel. They got up in the morning as they'd gotten up the many years with Jesus. And Jesus said to them, as he had many times before, "We've worked really hard yesterday and for the last week or so. Let's go up where we can sit, talk, and pray by ourselves." So the disciples most probably said to themselves, "Okay, we've had breakfast, so I'm going to pack myself a lunch. We're going to go out with Jesus to this place because surely we'll be back home by night." It's reasonable, right? They're going to the middle of nowhere. My thought would be Jesus is going to make us spend the night there, so we must be coming home at night. All those 5,000 men plus the others, the women and children that were with them, looking for Jesus, had the same thought. We're going to go follow him. We know where he's at. He always goes to the same place, up a mountain, so we'll find him. And, you know, we're going to be with him, so, you know, I've had my breakfast already, so I'll take a lunch with me, maybe. And I'm going to go up there and listen to him, because he's amazing. And I can imagine that as they got there, Jesus gathers them, and he's talking to them as he is apt to do, maybe giving him a sermon of some type, a homily of some sort. And he also starts curing people, all those that needed to be cured and came forward. And in the excitement of the day, you can imagine the people, time just kind of slips by. They have their lunch. But about 4 o'clock, maybe a belly starts to grumble somewhere in the crowd. They look at their sundial on their wrist, right? And they're going like, "Okay, time to wrap it up, Jesus, because we got to get home." And the disciples have the same thought, right? They're going like, "Okay, Jesus, what are we going to do here? You got all these people. We're in the middle of nowhere. You know, there are no street lamps, right? There are no flashlights. There's nothing to lead them home once it gets dark. Isn't it about time that we send them home? First of all, they have to eat. Second of all, they have to find a place to sleep. And third, it gets dangerous out here at night. And last but not least, I want to go home too. I'm tired. I'm hungry. We've done a lot of work that day. It's been fulfilling, it's life invigorating, his ministry is. I'm exhausted." And what is Jesus' response to that? "You feed them." "Okay, Jesus, I'll feed them. Here's what we have. Let's gather up what's leftovers." And, you know, in the other story, right, it's a little boy. Let's steal the food from the little boy. And the little boy's going like, "Oh, crud. And I thought I'd planned ahead, and here I am," you know. And they bring it to Jesus. "All we got, 5 loaves, 2 fish. You figure it out. You send them home." And Jesus instead responds again with that blessing, with that word of blessing, that Eucharistic blessing that we celebrate on this feast of the most holy body and blood of Christ. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. He sends them out to feed the people. He sends them out to feed the people so that they become themselves the Eucharistic bread in that miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, where they go out and serve God in that unreasonableness that Jesus expects of them. Jesus says to us tonight, don't be cornered in by what people say you can't do. Don't be cornered in by the limitations of your doubts. Rather, trust in me, trust in your Heavenly Father, trust in the Holy Spirit to move you into the place where abundance will flow forth, where generosity will meet the dreams, where mercy and forgiveness will abound and wipe away the sins of the world. That is God's abundant generosity. That is what God calls us to be as disciples. As those 12 went out among the 5,000, They went out as Eucharistic bread to be broken and shared. And the miracle that occurs is that they trust in God, that those 5 loaves and 2 fish will be sufficient. And not only were they sufficient, they filled an abundant leftover. They gave even more than what was needed. And that happens all the time around us. When we open our eyes to see the miracle of God's blessing in our lives, we often don't think it's happening because we try to fix it, right? We try to sit there and say, well, it only occurred because we put the right thing here and the thing fell down and, you know, we're all good. But it does. If we look at the history of our church, every saint was called crazy. It's not going to work. Stop doing it now because it'll fail. And in among our own time and our own place, we have saints that walk among us that continue to dream and to work for God's abundance. Because it isn't just a dream that happens. The disciples had to bring the bread forward. They had to go out and do the work of feeding and then come back and gather once more that generosity. And how does it happen? Well, I'll tell you a story of how it happens. You might notice my vestment. I got it from my good friend, Father Paul Mensah, who's a priest in a small town in Ghana, Africa. Father Paul, some of you might have met him when he was serving in San Jose for about 10 years doing missionary work here. You know, he went out and talked to people. About halfway through his 10 years here, he had a dream about building a school in Africa in his little hometown. Because most of the time in those small towns in Ghana, Africa, by the time a child reaches the 3rd or 4th grade, they no longer go to school anymore. And the schools that they go to between, you know, when they're about 5 years old to about 8 or 9 years old, often don't have any supplies, chairs or desks, certainly no computers. And so he had a dream about starting a school in his little town. Most people said, that's crazy. It's going to take hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's going to take so much planning, and it's going to take this, and you might as well not do it. And yet he gathered people around him who started to share that dream. And his dream was just to have an elementary school, right? To get the kids through 6th grade. Because at 6th grade, they go to the British school system down there. If you know the British school system, it's strange, right? Because they start segregating you as you get taller. As you get older in years, right? And if you get segregated at 7th grade to the lower tract, you don't ever have a chance to go to university. All right? And so it was we'll just get them to 6th grade, and then those that can, we'll send them to those junior highs that will get them to university. And then once they get to junior high and they go to high school, we'll make sure we have money and scholarships to send them to the correct high school so they get to the good universities, so they can build Owasso, build Ghana into that place of blessing, that place of abundance. And in that, he began that journey with others, with the help of the community around them, so that when he went back to Africa almost 6 years ago now, the school was in its first steps, so that today, his dream even got bigger, right? While he was there, he found out that the most expensive thing that he had to do was feed the children. So he sat there and said, well, how can we cut the cost? We'll get a farm. We have these 15 acres of land behind the school. We'll make a farm. What did everybody say? You're nuts. You're not a farmer. What do you know about farming? And yet today, there are plantain trees, there are corn, there's beans, there's all sorts of wonderful things growing there that help to feed the children, that help to bring nourishment to them. And that today he is also now building that junior high, trusting in the providence of God and generosity of God in going out among the people, going out and proclaiming the blessing of God and trusting in God that he will provide, that he will give us those gifts, when we work with him, when we dream with him, when we play with him, that is God's call to us. That is the Eucharistic call. That is what happens when we are in touch with God. It is what happened to Abram in the first reading. Melchizedek, the priest, the king of Salem, comes out and feeds him lunch, gives him a blessing. What does Abram do in return? You can have a tenth of everything that I have. That's unreasonable. And yet, trusting in God's generosity, Abram does that because he knows the heart of God. He knows that as he shares what he has with others, God will continue to bless him sufficiently and wholly, not simply with the material wealth of life, but with the blessings of peace, the blessings of truth, the blessings of mercy, compassion, joy, that are the true gifts of life. And so as we come forward to receive this Eucharist today, we remind ourselves of what God is giving to us, the unreasonable gift that he gives to us of his Son, to be broken, to be shared, to be blessed, so that we might become more like him, that we might become like him as we go forth to glorify the world, to bring light to the world, to bring joy to the world. And yes, it's messy, yes, it's hard, but when we trust and have faith, that is what changes the world. That is where true peace, true justice, true life truly rises up. And that is what we, as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called to share with the world. And so let us be that Eucharist. Let us be that Eucharistic people that is broken, that is shared, that brings true life to the world.